You'll take your Bibles, please. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. What is the most important thing to you? Is it your job? Is it your retirement? Is it world peace? Is it even ministry? I remember the story in the New Testament. The Lord sent out some disciples, and they came back, and glory, they were so happy because they'd seen God work in the lives of people. And Jesus said to them, you know, that's fine, but what you really need to rejoice in is the fact that your names are written in heaven. You need to rejoice in the fact that your sins are forgiven, you're saved, you know you're saved, you can be thankful for that. That's the big rejoicing point. I read just recently about an Episcopalian bishop. Her name is Catherine Jeffords Shorey. And what we've been singing about, being saved, having eternal life, trusting Christ as Savior, she just recently, back in July of 2009, she said that is the great Western heresy. The great Western heresy. The idea, she says, that individuals can be saved and be in a right relationship with God is a huge heresy. She says that's a form of idolatry. Now, you wonder, what planet is she living on and what kind of a Bible is she? Where is she coming from with this stuff? How could a church leader say that it is heresy? It is false doctrine to teach that you can have eternal life as a person. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be right with God. How could anybody ever say that? Well, how could 15 ministers in Goshen sign a form saying that they wanted minority rights for people who are not sure whether they are men or women? How could they do that? How could President Obama say that he looks for the day when Moses and Jesus and Muhammad join in prayer together? And this is a man that says he has trusted Christ as Savior. He says he believes that Christ died for his sins. But he also says that those who reject Christ can also be children of God. He says, I have eternal life because Jesus died for my sins, but Jews and Muslims who live moral lives are just as much the children of God as I am. They think, how can that be? How can that be? He talks about his mom didn't share the faith that he has at all, but she was kind and a generous person, so he is sure that she's in heaven. Where are people? What is between the goatskin leather on each end of their Bible? Yours may be genuine simulated leather, I don't know, but this is my tool, so I have a nice one. What are they reading? What in the world is going on in our country and around the world today? To these people, Christianity is not the faith once delivered unto the saints, as Jude called it. Christianity is not the body of knowledge revealed to us in the Word of God, that when we know that and we submit to the righteousness of Christ, we are saved. That's not Christianity to those people. To those people, Christianity is a kind of a smorgasbord of religious notions. And you can pick and you can choose whatever suits you. Christianity is just merely a kind of a moral lifestyle. Now, you get to choose your own morality, of course, too. We had to remember that. That's what they would say. Rather than the teachings of Scripture, there's a theologian that I enjoy reading, and he says some very, very wise things, very observant things. He says this: Americans claim the divine right to their own belief system. They lay claim to their own personal Jesus. No matter that it's not the Jesus of the Bible, it's just, it's their Jesus. This is who I think Jesus ought to be, and therefore this is who Jesus is. Now, folks, that's not a modern problem. I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let me read to you a couple of verses from that. We'll start with verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul has ministered to these people at Corinth. Some false teachers have come in, tried to take away, diminish his authority among these people, and they've tried to trick him. And so he says in verse 2, he says, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." I led you to Christ, and I want you to meet Christ someday. "But I'm afraid," verse 3, he says, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with them." What's he saying there? He said, you guys, you let anybody in the door to preach, even though the Jesus that they're preaching is not the Jesus of the Bible. What are you doing? He's chewing them out here. He's saying, what are you doing? And so this issue, this problem of people considering it their right to have their own Jesus, as, you know, they want, you know, God created man in his own image, and they're going to return the favor. They're going to create the God in what they think God ought to be. And that's, so it's not a new problem. People get to invent their own Jesus today. They get to invent their own salvation today. And they can make the Bible say anything they want it to say. That's why these people, like the Episcopalian bishop or Obama or liberal theologians, that's why they can say what they say. They don't see the Bible as the inscripturated revelation, God's word written down. They don't see that. They just see it as, well, there's some nice stuff in there and some moral truths, and that's fine, but it's not absolute. They don't see it as the final authority. It's similar to people today who view our Constitution as what they call a living, breathing document. You know what that means? That sounds nice, but it isn't. Our Constitution is a living, breathing document. And what they mean is, it doesn't mean what it says. It means what we say it says. And so we take it to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court tells us what it says, even though that's not what it says. See? And so what good is the Constitution? We might as well send it to Canada. We're not using it around here, you know? They probably wouldn't use it up there either, so we probably ought to send it someplace else. They view a document that is there that had words put in it for a specific purpose. They view that as something that can be stretched and changed because it's a living, breathing. What they want is, they don't want what is there, and so they're going to say that it's living and breathing so they can put it to death. That's what they're trying to do. Truth, absolute truth, has fallen on hard times today. It really has. Remember when Jesus was taken after the Gethsemane and taken into the hall of judgment, and there was Pilate, came in and came out and so on, and Pilate's talking to Jesus, and Pilate says, "Here, you Jews, you take him and you kill him." And they say, "We can't do that. We want to kill him, and the law doesn't allow that." And so he interviews Jesus a little while. And then Pilate says this, "What is truth anyhow? What is truth?" You know, a lot of folks are asking that today. They're asking, or maybe they're not even asking, because they don't really seem to care what truth is. They just want to be, and you can get this at Mennonite seminaries, Mennonite colleges, Goshen College, a lot of Baptist colleges and schools and seminaries. "We need to dialogue." You know what dialogue means? That means that we need to talk about it, but we're going to never come to a conclusion. You see, we need to be open to dialogue, but the problem is that their definition of openness does not mean willingness to be open to what the scriptures say. Their definition of openness is never having to make a judgment about anything at all. Never having to make a judgment about truth. Except one truth. There is one great big truth. And you know what that is? Here it is. The one great big truth that they can come up with is that there is no absolute truth. And that's the truth. Now put that in your pipe and smoke it. You can't know the truth. There's no absolutes. But let me tell you what, there are no absolutes. Do you get that? The logic of that? The nonsense of that? There are no absolutes. And that's absolute. That's where liberal theology takes you. And that's why we have what we have to. We're going to dialogue. And we're going to see what the Spirit of God has to say. Spirit of God inspired the book. Read it, buddy. Read it. And don't stretch it. And don't make it say something it doesn't say. We need to be, we need to be tolerant. Well, tolerance has a different definition of what it used to be. It used to be tolerance meant I can live next to an atheist or a Muslim or whoever it is, and we're friends. He's wrong. I'm right. At least that's what I think. And if he needs to borrow gasoline for his lawnmower, I'll give it to him, and we get along fine, and so on and so forth. His dog comes over my yard. I don't shoot it. I just shoo it back into the other yard, and so on. That used to be the definition of tolerance, but that's not the definition that they're talking about anymore. The definition of tolerance today is this. It means that not only do I need to live next door to these people and tolerate them, but it also means that I need to publicly confess that what they believe is just as good as what I believe. And if I don't do that, if I don't publicly confess from the pulpit, from the radio, from whatever, that their beliefs are just as good as mine, then I am intolerant. And you know what happens when I refuse to submit to that definition of intolerance? They become intolerant of me. And they try to get me off the radio, and they try to get me to shut my mouth. It's sad. It's very sad. But that's where we are today, and that's why we are here today. What is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. Now we have three choices on how to interpret. Let's have a dialogue this morning. What did Jesus really mean when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man cometh unto the Father. What did he really mean by this? Well, we could say that he was deliberately lying. We could say that he was misinformed and self-deceived, really sincere, and said those things, but he didn't realize that they were true. He didn't realize that God the Father is a Santa Claus that's going to let everybody into heaven. Makes no difference. Or we can say that he knowingly and deliberately said what he meant to say, and he meant what he said. If words mean anything, I select the third category. How can we know what the Bible says? Why is it that these people in so many churches and so many political organizations and in so many neighborhoods, and why is it they don't just accept what the Bible says? You know why? I lay it at the door of the pulpits of America. I don't lay it at the door of the public schools. There are some very fine people in the public schools trying to do a good job, be a witness for God, but they are shackled with what they can do and what they can't do. So I'm not going to throw rocks at those people.
They can only do what they can only do, and that's all. The problem has been with the pulpits of America. They have not said, this is what the Bible says, period. Because we need to dialogue. I don't want to dialogue. I don't want to dialogue. Unless it's about lunch, whether we're going to go to Chili's or whether we're going to go to Taco Bell, we can dialogue about that. I prefer Chili's, but Taco Bell is okay too. If you want to dialogue about it and then take me out, be fine, be fine. I'll tolerate that. I really will. So I'm taking my wife out today, so you'll have to wait a couple weeks. Just sign up. We'll have a sign-up sheet out there for you. So, no, they want a dialogue. They want you don't dialogue on Scripture. When God called Moses up to the mount, God didn't have a dialogue with him. God said, I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not do murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. He did not have a dialogue with anybody. And it's very sad that in our country and even among Christians, well, don't be so dogmatic, Pastor, because, well, okay. Sorry. Let me whisper something to you. There is such a thing as absolute truth. I don't want to have to try to dialogue with the pharmacist about some pills that he gives me. If they say that if they're the right pills, if the doctor gives me those, that's what I want to take. I don't want to dialogue with them. I don't want to take some other kind of pill that's going to make me, you know, I was going to say grow hair. No, that might be good if it'd make me grow hair on my head. But I don't want some kind of pill that's not going to do me what it ought to do. I want absolute truth. And when I get on the airplane this afternoon, I want absolute truth. I want that guy to have passed all his tests. And I want to know that he wants to go home to his wife and family just like I do. I want absolute truth. Oh, but when it comes to eternal life and all of that, that's a whole different issue. What do you mean that's a whole different issue? I was witnessing to a man just yesterday in struggles and troubles. And I said, you know what? There's struggles and troubles that are worse than the one that you have right now. And that is being in hell forever. That's a real struggle and that's real trouble. And he was talking about of going into organizations and getting counseling. And I'm not totally against that. But they recommend the higher power. But you get to choose your higher power. You get to pick and choose your higher power to help you with your addictions and with this and with that. That's fine if you choose the right higher power, but it's not very fine if you don't. And so I told him, look, those things may help people down here on earth, but when it's all over with and you're dead and gone and in hell, it's not going to help you a bit. Why are we in the condition that we're in today in the churches of our country? I lay it right at the foot of the pulpit. We have not followed the example of other Bible believers out throughout history. I'm going to try to give you a brief survey of that right now. Way back in the Old Testament, we have examples of what believers did. In Exodus chapter, and you can't turn to all these, there will be too many of them. Exodus 24, a few weeks after they got out of the Red Sea, God brought Moses up to the Mount Sinai, and he said, this is the book of a covenant, and I want you to read it in the audience of the people. This is God's word, this is what it says, and I want you to read it where people can hear it. Then 40 years later, after they messed up, God again tells Moses, gather the people together, read the scripture. Men, women, children, even the strangers, that are, get them together and read the word of God. They just didn't have little pocket New Testaments. You know, they didn't have that, Old Testament. They didn't have it. So the deal was they read, the reading of scripture was central to their understanding of worship. It happened again. In Joshua's day, after the death of Moses, Joshua gets them all together and he says, the women and the children, the little ones, I'm going to read the word to you. Happened in the book of Kings, Josiah the king discovers something that they had forgotten, the Bible. And so he says, you guys get together and we're going to read it. And they read it. Happened again in Nehemiah after they'd gone out and of the land and come back in. Nehemiah gets together and he said, and what it says, they read in the book of God distinctly and then they gave the sense. It's interesting, in the New Testament, the first extra-biblical historical account of a worship service, extra-biblical means it's not in the Bible, it's history, is a description of a church service. Justin Martyr, it's in his works, he writes a defense of Christianity to the Roman government, and here's how he describes a church service. On the day called the Day of the Sun, S-U-N, a gathering takes place of all who live in towns or in country in one place. The memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. He's saying, in other words, we read the Bible. Then the reader stops and the leader by word of mouth impresses and urges the imitation of these good things. In other words, he says, this is what the Bible says, let's do it. But there are earlier accounts, even than that one. One of them is obviously in the book of Acts, when the Christians got together, what did they do? They spent time together, and it says, around the apostles' doctrine. That is Bible. The apostle Paul gave clear instructions to the Colossians. He said, when you get this letter, read it, and then read it to the church at Laodicea. And when they get their letter, have them read it over there. What were those letters? At least the book of Colossians is scripture. Thessalonians, same thing. I charge you by the Lord in this epistle, read this to the holy brethren. Read it. The Bible was the central part of worship. Now, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to just look at one verse there. That doesn't mean that we're all done. One sounds nice. 1 Timothy 4:13. Here's what the Apostle Paul tells a young pastor that ought to be done in churches. 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, until I come, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give attendance to three things in your church: reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Reading, exhortation, and doctrine. They read the scriptures publicly all the time because they didn't have copies like we do yet. I mean, the most of the folks up here didn't have it. They didn't have it. And so they were too, you know, if I, you know this happens, and I can see it by the glaze on your eyes sometimes. If I make a long quote, all of a sudden everybody's zoned out. They're thinking about Chili's or Taco Bell. Not so back in that day. Back in that day, they were tuned in to listen and memorize what was there because they just didn't have all the stuff. They didn't have their little pocket PDAs and all those things that they can put in. They didn't have it. Imagine carrying around a bunch of rocks, you know, scratching it out. They didn't do that. So when they came to church, they gave attention to the Word of God as it was read, reading. Give attendance. Devote yourselves to it. Be absorbed in it. Do you suppose that Episcopalian lady, that bishop, was absorbed in the reading of the Word of God? I don't think so. But not just reading. It says exhortation. Exhortation. It's not enough that I just get up here and say, this is what the Bible says. I will read it to you today. Be sure to take note of it. Amen. That's not it. The exhortation part, by the way, the word exhortation comes from two words. One of them means to be beside, and the other one means to call. Okay, so what exhortation is, you're calling someone to be alongside. I'm going to call her and be alongside. Look at this. See what I'm doing? And I'm going to say, like, what I'm going to do is, now that I've given to her the Word of God, I'm going to sit next to her and I'm going to say, you need to do it. You need to do it. Let me show you how to do it. This is it. That's exhortation. And that's a huge part of what the church ought to be doing. It's not a side thing. Wish I had time to read the scriptures to you, the many places where this took place. I will take some time, so don't zone out, okay? Acts 11:23, Peter speaks to the Gentiles. He exhorted them. He got alongside them. Yes, yes, you're believing properly. Keep it up. And let me tell you some more stuff. Paul speaks to the Gentiles in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, exhorting them to continue in the faith, not just giving the faith once delivered unto the saints, but exhorting them, encouraging them, getting alongside them. Paul at Corinth talks about he that prophesies speaks to men of edification and exhortation and comfort. 1 Thessalonians, Paul's looking back on his ministry. He said, you know how we exhorted you. You know what we did. We got alongside you and we tried to help you as best as we could. 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, Titus. All these places, the same thing. Exhorting, exhorting, exhorting. And when you get to the book of Hebrews, here's what it says. Here's what it says that you and I should be doing one to another. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, don't stay out of church. Don't stay away from Christians, but instead exhort. So it's more than just, let's come to church and have some devotional thoughts and then have cookies afterwards and go home and sort of blend into the world. No, it's not that. It's not that. It's an intelligent, sincere, honest, clean, patient, authoritative, taking the word of God and saying to a believer, yes, 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 you will not have regrets if you live this life the way God wants you to live it. How do you do that? Well, we're told, what are the three things? One, reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Exhortation, folks, is not just cheer up. It's not just that. It's not just singing a quick chorus or whatever. It's not that. He tells us that we should exhort one another with doctrine. Doctrine. What is doctrine? I remember the day that I was just saved for 1 year. And I went off to study for the ministry. And I didn't know Job from Job. All I knew was I was saved and that was it. And I had a job working on a farm with two guys. And to this day, if I could, I'd probably take one of these big milk cans and clunk them both on the head with it. Because one of them was an Arminian, one of them was an extreme Calvinist. And they were arguing about, you know, election and free will and all that stuff. I didn't know any of that stuff. And I remember saying one day, I hate doctrine. Because that's what I associated with doctrine. Two nitwits arguing. So sad that people are unwise when they do things like that. Now, they're probably both out serving the Lord someplace, telling other people about this ignorant fellow that came in to work with them, and that's fine. I don't remember their name. They probably don't remember mine. That's fine. We'll all be in heaven someday and laugh about it. But meanwhile, I wasn't laughing. Bible doctrine is content. It is the faith once delivered unto the saints. It is the Bible. It is inscripturated revelation. Why is it that many churches today are concerned about being user-friendly rather than Bible-friendly? Why is it that many people today select a church not based upon the content of what comes from the pulpit, but they select a church because of the music? I've had people come here, well, yeah, we really like it, but you know, my wife likes that other kind of music. Oh, okay. Go for it. We ought to be, I like the, he's so smooth. He's a smooth pastor. He's tall and tan and terrific. By the way, trustees, could you take about 4 inches off this pulpit, the bottom, so I can just look a little bit more, you know what I'm saying? Heard about a church that did that. It's a good idea if you got to be able to see the guy if you're going to listen to him. See? That's all right. Not a problem. Maybe when I come back, they'll have done this. Really, what I'd like to do is to get Randy to build us one like that old one. But he had it in his heart to do it once. And maybe he still will someday. I won't say any more about it. Such a skilled young man. Skilled, good looking, rich, and all of those things. Listen, in our church, in our Awana program, it's not just let's say the sections. He said his sections. Okay, go over there and play on the blackboard. No. Exhort. This is what it says. Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? Are we missing that? In Sunday school, only a boy named David, a little sling. Fine, sing it, wonderful. But exhort them with the truth. Don't just tell them Bible stories. I thought this would be a good time for this message because we're cranking up the ministries for the year, and we need to see that it's the central part of church ought to be Bible doctrine, exhortation, reading. And if it's not that, get out of the church and go someplace else. It's ridiculous. What would you think if you went to a restaurant and you looked at the menu and you say, where's the food? Oh, we don't have food here. Listen, the central point of a restaurant is food. The central point of church ought to be the written word of God content, people taking it, driving it home, exhorting, loving. And if it's not that, you don't have anything. Get out. How many of you would go back to a restaurant if they didn't serve food? There are people in churches this morning that are not preaching the Word of God, and those people are sitting there, honey, give them their tithe, and they're going to be buried out there on the hillside, and that's it. How sad. How tragic. Content is so important. I don't think I come to church on Sunday night. You know, there's some good programs on Wednesday. I come sometimes, but not too much. You mean to tell me you don't believe that you need the Scripture in your life? You mean to tell me you're not hungry for the Word and so you stay home when you ought to be here? I'm not talking about people that ought to stay home because they ought to stay home. I'm talking about folks that stay home because they want to stay home even though they could come to church. What is that? Say, now, preacher, I enjoyed what you were preaching until you got on that. Well, I'm sorry. But I just done did it. Folks, fussing at you a little bit because I love you. And because I see trends in this ministry and in other ministries where we're getting away from the Word of God. Let's get back to it. And don't come up with any funny stuff. A.W. Tozer said, preachers, he said, if you study in the Scripture and you find something in there that nobody else has seen before, don't preach it for a while. Wait. Might just not really be in there. Content. Oh, this is. I got to share this with you. August 2009, Philadelphia Daily News. A fellow by the name of Kenneth Roberts died. He was 80 years old. The wife went to the funeral home, you know, for the viewing and all. And she looked in the casket and she said, that's not my husband. And the funeral home fella said, well, that's just the way they look when they die. And so they had the viewing, and everybody goes by and views it. You know, he's got her husband's clothes on, his boots and whatever else, all everything there. Finally, they realized the problem. There was a funeral home that had two, one over here and one over here on the other side of town. They had his body over there. And they had somebody else's body over here with his clothes on it. Of course, you know, about that time, they're really scrambling to do something about it. So they put that other casket in the hearse and rush over there, and they open up the hearse, and they were going so fast and turning corners so much that the guy's two legs were sticking out of the casket. That didn't help any either. One teenager had a seizure. Somebody else had to go to the hospital for high blood pressures. I mean, it was a mess. Now, folks, that's the best illustration I can come up with about content is important. At least you will remember it. At least you will remember it. And it's not dead stuff, it's living stuff. It is the living Word of God. And that ought to be the center, not the sideline, of every ministry of this church. And if it's not, then we need to correct it. I'm done. Let's pray together, shall we? We say thank you, Lord, for giving to us the Word of God. We thank you for all those in our Sunday school classes, adult teachers, teachers that teach the children, all those in Awana, all the preachers that are here. We thank you for every one of them, and we say, oh God, help us to stick to what is important. Help us to be faithful and honest with the Word of God, even in a wicked and perverse generation. Lord God, I pray this morning for anyone here who is getting away from walking with God. Bother them, convict them, encourage them, grant them repentance, forgiveness, and cleansing. May they live for you and love you the way they ought. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's sing that song again, 428. We'll just sing one verse of it. 428. We'll sing the last verse together. Savior, here's your invitation. Talk to me afterwards. I'll be available to you. Contrary to what the Episcopalian lady says, it is the most important thing in your life. You need to make sure about heaven. If you're a Christian struggling with sin, talk to a Christian friend about it. Get it straightened out. Talk to God. Don't mess with it. Don't go through life building up a pile of regrets. Go through life walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. Don't forget, remember tonight, BJU music team going to be here, 7 o'clock. You don't need to miss that. And then afterwards, a shindig for our ex-assistant pastor. And remember again, I told you, even if you don't like him, there's going to be good cake, so you ought to show up for it. He's right back there. I gave him an opportunity to speak, but he was afraid he was going to cry. And if he'd cry, then I'd cry. Everybody'd cry. That's not good. So come on back tonight. God bless you.